thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am... Did I tell you the chapter? I did, yeah. I did. Chapter 5, 1 Peter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Amen. Know the Lord, Lord, a blessing, the reading of his precious word. I will be looking this morning at the text there in verse 7, casting all your care can be translated often is anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Before I plunge into what a message I want to say, there will be a few preliminaries, call it the introduction if you like, because if we do not understand the complexity of the text, we will not then understand the message that follows it in all of its fullness. Now, of course, of all the traditions in the world, there is only Judaism and Christianity that teaches us that God cares for his children. In fact, he cares so much that he exhorts his children to bring all their problems to him. Now, I know what it's like, you know, and some of you, you think yourself, well, you know, I'd like to share my problem with someone, and someone sort of maybe looking and thinking, oh, not him again, you know. All those problems. But here's someone who invites you to share all your problems, bring them all to him, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. This is a text which gives words of encouragement to those who are overwhelmed with burdens and challenges presented to us in the daily complexities of the world in which we live. The Apostle Peter is instructing us to gather up all the various anxieties and the worries that press in upon us and to present them, to cast them upon God who cares for us. And immediately they are presented to our Heavenly Father. They are no longer our responsibility to resolve, but rather they are the responsibility of the God who has made himself responsible for us in covenant relationship. Epripto is the word for casting upon. Epripto, the word for casting upon. Is that important? Yes, that's very important. The only other place that Greek word appears is to describe the action of the disciples casting their garments on the back of the colt, the back of the donkey, to make this impromptu saddle for Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem. We read that about that in Luke 19. And Peter, of course, would remember the occasion very well. And do the same thing with your cares, he's saying. Cast them. Don't carry them around, but cast them on him. And this verb to cast signifies the act of exerting effort to fling something from you and to cast it, like in Luke 19, where they cast the garments on the back of the donkey. It describes that deliberate act. We cannot cast our troubles away, but we can cast our anxieties away so that we can handle our troubles with the help of Him who loves us and cares for us. The Greek word for the Greek word merima for anxiety means to be drawn or to be pulled in different directions. And so it gives this impression that anxiety has a debilitating effect on our lives and results from loss of confidence and assurance. Have you ever felt that you've just been pulled in all sorts of directions? Ever felt like that? Sometimes we think it's surely that person or the other person. And sometimes it's just a vibrant young student, perhaps, who has just been pulled in all sorts of directions, and we overlook it. But God's saying to them too, I care for you. Cast all your anxieties. I'll take care of it. Well, we are to cast them on Him because He cares for us. It's very simple. If we doubt, we assume the burden of our worries and thus demonstrate a lack of faith. And therefore, Peter urges us to cast our worries, to cast our anxieties on God, and to trust in Him who cares for us. He cares for you. Now, this time, He cares for you because He cares for you. This time the Greek word is melei, M-E-L-E-I. It suggests the kind of care that comes from having an interest in someone. Care that is a result of real forethought, real thoughtfulness. That's what it means. So the first word, cast all your cares, merima, is in the plural, translated cares or anxieties, and we can cast anything and everything on Him. That's the reason the Greek is in the plural, merima. But the second word, mele, is in the singular. He cares. God has only one care. Us. Spurgeon used the illustration of a man who came to move furniture remover, but he carried a huge, heavy backpack on his own. And he complains as he works that he finds it so difficult to do the job of moving all this furniture. And would it not be better, he says, and easier if he laid his burden aside first so he could carry yours? In the same way, we cannot carry on God's work when we are weighed down by burdens and worries, anxieties. And that's why Peter says, cast all your anxieties on Him and then take up the Lord's burden, whose burden is light. He says, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. It fits perfectly. Now, having described the Greek words, I trust that helped. Now we come to the text because I want to look at the practical realization, firstly, during the storms of life. None of us are immune from storms in life. We don't know when, we don't know how they come, but they come, and we are actually assured by God's word that storms will come. The storms of life help us to turn our lives, to turn our focus from building our own kingdom to building God's kingdom. It's during the storms of life that we are forced to let go of things that don't matter and hold fast to things that do really matter. I remember way back in the 1970s, an incredible storm blew everything around and ripped roofs off and all of those sort of things. And of course, you had to be careful with sheets of tin flying, you know. Yeah, it could give you severe headache or lack of headache. But But I remember us out, and we were gathering things. We were picking up things. You know what you picked up? You only picked up the thing or things that were the most valuable to you. That's all. Everything else, just let it blow. It was valuable, but it's valuable no longer, because here are the things of real value, and you grab those and you hold those, and everything else can just go. And sometimes the storms of life come that we will just hold on to those things, or the thing that is the most valuable of all, and let go of everything else. In Matthew 8:26, Jesus first rebuked the disciples for a lack of faith, and then he rebuked the storm, and there was a great calm. Jesus demonstrated he has the power over nature, he has the power over fear, of any circumstance, and when he's in control, we can cast aside our anxieties. The practical realization during the storms of life, during the struggles of life. Spurgeon comments again, the work of casting can be so difficult that we need to use two hands to do it. The hand of prayer and the hand of faith, he says. Prayer tells God what the care is and asks God to help, while faith believes that God can and will do it. Prayer spreads the letter of trouble and grief before the Lord and opens all its budget. And then faith cries, I believe that God cares and cares for me. I believe that he will bring me out of my distress and make it to promote his own glory. Well said, Spurgeon. We often believe God can do it. But do we really trust him that he will do it? The practical realization during the storms and the struggles and the silence of life. The silence of life. Sometimes what causes us the most pain and confusion isn't what God says to us, but that the fact in the midst of difficulties, he seems to be silent and say nothing. And this is what happened to Job when he wanted to hear what from God about why he was suffering. He cried out those words, let the Almighty answer me. Job 31:35. Finally, after all the questioning and the struggling, Job heard God speak. You see, sometimes in the silence of life, we think we hear nothing. And after all the questioning, all the struggling, Job hears a voice in the midst of the storm. And when God did speak, Job could only say, I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will put my hand over my mouth in silence. I've said too much already. I have nothing more to say. Job discovered that he needed to accept mystery, choose to trust when he's in the dark, and then to just cast all his cares, all his anxieties on God. What about during the sorrows of life? Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. In Isaiah 61:3, we read of the Lord's mission toward us to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Again, Spurgeon says of this text, at first we may not perceive their depth, but only know the beauty is given instead of ashes. This might seem to be an external change. But further on, however, he says, joy is given instead of mourning, and this is inward. The thought has advanced. We are getting nearer the heart. But in the words before us, the very spirit of heaviness, the fountain whence the morning flows, the hearth whereon the ashes are burned, is dealt with and taken away. And instead of thereof, we receive the garment of praise. What a mercy it is that the blessings of the everlasting covenant belong to the realm of the Spirit. For after all, the outward is transient, the visible soon perishes. It's all about the heart. Second major point I'd like to make today is the personal invitation. We had the practical realization. We have the personal invitation. Jesus sees your load. Jesus sees your load. In Genesis chapter 16, we have Sarah urging Abram into action, as it seemed that the promise that God had made them is not being fulfilled. So as God's plan for them did not seem to be working out, and God now seemed silent on the matter, Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hands. Well, Abraham took Hagar, their maid, and bore a child with her, and the name was called Ishmael. And this was not a good option. I'll tell you why. Because it has caused immense trouble ever since in our world. In Genesis 16:12, the Lord confirmed, "He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Never good when the silence of God comes to say, "Lord, you're not doing anything. I think I'll just give you a hand. I'll help you out because you're really not moving quick enough." Just after he had been born, Sarah became jealous, very harsh with Hagar, and so much so that she ran away and found herself in the wilderness, and she was so alone, and she felt that no one cared, no one even saw her. The Lord saw her, and the Lord came to her. And in Genesis 16:13, we read, "Then she called the name of on the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'Elroi, you are the God who sees.' For she said, 'Have I also here seen him who sees me?'" Have you ever considered that a promise of God is just taking too long, and went off and done your own thing? What you do outside of the will of God always brings pain, always brings trouble into your life. However, God is a God of grace. He's a God of forgiveness, and you can trust in him, and he can put you back on track. That's the good news. William Branham once said, "I don't care what kind of a revelation it is and how good it looks. If it's not according to God's word, leave it alone." This is the blueprint through the wilderness, the word of the Lord. Have you ever been on the receiving end of trouble and suffering as a result of someone else? What someone else has done outside of the will of God. You're carrying a load this morning. You're carrying a burden that seems too hard to bear. Someone else has put you in deep water. Well, just cast it on the Lord. And be assured, God sees and God cares. God sees your load. But God not only sees your load, but God seeks your load. He seeks it. He knows you cannot take everything that's thrown upon you in this life. He knows you can't bear it. He seeks your load. God not only sees the load or the burden you carry, but he is seeking it. Hagar could say, "Truly I have seen him who looks after me." Peter's exhortation to you is still the same today. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. After all, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He wanted the burden of your sin laid upon him at the cross, so you need bear it no longer. And in life, it's always the same. Jesus, the burden bearer, he seeks your load, but he also soothes your load. Jesus sees your load, seeks your load, soothes your load. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The point is that the Lord will provide all that we need for a life founded on faith in him and his word. We also see, of course, in Paul's experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where God does not always remove suffering. He does not always remove trouble from our lives, but he permits it for a purpose. We don't often like to hear that or think, but sometimes God permits things that are to us a little bit unpalatable in order that it will turn us in the right direction, in order that it will place us in a place perhaps that otherwise we would become exalted beyond measure in our own egos. Well, as it happened, Paul, but he provided soothing grace. And so Paul could say, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You feel weak sometimes? God's still powerful, and his power is made perfect through weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus sees your load, seeks your load, soothes your load. So we've had the practical realization, the personal invitation. And thirdly, the pivotal affirmation. The pivotal point in Paul's experience was when the Lord assured him of a sufficiency of grace. You know what? He assures you of a sufficiency of his grace. Will you draw from it? Will you draw from that well of his grace? Or will you fluster around and say, well, Lord, no, I can't have it that way, become all the more distraught. And God's saying, you haven't quite learned yet. Paul made his pleading for the Lord to remove his burden three times, but the Lord heard and he answered Paul, but not with the result that Paul was seeking. Are you in that situation? Do you hear what God is saying? And are you willing to submit to his will this morning? You will find grace that is totally sufficient when you submit to his will. It will be a pivotal moment in your life when you do. When you say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. As Reinhold Niebuhr, a Lutheran theologian, put it, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. I exhort you to seek God, look for, accept the pivotal affirmations he provides, and therefore press on. Press on in your Christian walk, for he cares. As Paul put it, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting the things that lie behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal, to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, let those who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Philippians 3, 13 to 16. Press on, for he cares. Secondly, pray on, for he cares. Rejoice always, said Paul to the Thessalonian believers. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 21. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to do the will of God? There's a good place to start. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. If you want to do the will of God as a Christian, I'd say to you, start at this point. Pray on, for he cares. Praise on. Praise on, for he cares. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, the psalmist said, Psalm 105. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Praise is much more critical to Christian living than many realize. Praise prepares our hearts for God's word by steering our attention away from our problems and steering our attention back into his greatness, his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his loving kindness. Hallelujah. Don't wait to offer praise and thanksgiving unto God until all things line up like little ducks just the way you like them. Praise him at all times, in every situation. Praise him. Allow God to line things up in your life instead of you trying to line them up for your good and for his glory. Praise him for who he is. Praise him for what he's done. Praise him that you're saved. Praise him that you're delivered. Praise him that you're forgiven. Praise him that you're healed. Praise him that you're headed for heaven. The fourth main point today is the powerful illustrations. The powerful illustrations. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 21 to 24, we read these words. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work on the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Two elements, well, there are more, but two great elements of grace in this. In order for Adam and Eve to be clothed, of course, a sacrifice had to be made. An animal had to die. You see, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins, the scripture says. There are only two religions. There is the man-made religion represented by Adam and Eve covering themselves with fig leaves. And there is the true religion of God's perfect provision through sacrifice, through blood. That's it. But also, of course, in mercy, the second great thing, in mercy, God protected Adam and Eve from the horrible fate of having to live forever as sinners by preventing them from eating from the tree of life. So he drove them out of the garden. Sometimes when God drives you out of a particular place and you think, well, I love that job. That job, that's the job that I wanted to do for the rest of my life. And all of a sudden you're out of it and you're wondering, how can this possibly be? I want to tell you this, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And sometimes God just allows you to be driven out of a place because he knows that he has a better destiny for your life than the one that you're making right there in the dead end place. Am I speaking to someone this morning? You're still holding on to something. I should have still been there, you know. No, you shouldn't. Not if you're living your life for God and you're trusting every day in his mercy and his grace, and he has allowed that to happen, the best thing ever happened to you. You'll never fulfill your destiny in the place God wants to remove you from, but you'll fulfill it in the place he places you in. Grace and mercy fully extended to Adam and Eve, and God extends that grace and mercy to you today. He cared for Adam and Eve. He cared for Abraham and Isaac. In Genesis 22, 1 and 2, we read, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And Abraham loved his son. He loved his son of promise. We should never forget that. He was a son of promise, the son of promise. And sometimes the promise will be tested. Do you really trust me? I know you realize. I know you understand. I know you're thinking that you think, well, God can do that. Do you believe he will do it for you? Do you really believe it? Do you really trust him? Abraham loved his son, but he didn't hesitate to obey the voice of God. And the very next morning, he saddled the donkey and they began the journey with Isaac and the two servants and the wood for the fire, for the sacrifice. When they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar, and there he laid the wood upon the altar. And he bound Isaac, his son, laid him on the altar, top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. That's why you need to be talking to God, then you need to be hearing. Sometimes we don't hear and we just blunder on. And God's saying, Wesley, Wesley. Well, I need to be hearing because, you see, the connotation here is when God says something twice, calls your name twice, it's really, really urgent. Really urgent. Calls it once, well, it's not a matter of life and death at that second in time, but he called your name twice. That's the connotation of that. Twice. Abraham, Abraham. It was so urgent. Well, it would be with the knife raised, wouldn't it? We need to hear from God. When God's speaking, Abraham lifted his eyes, he looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, meaning the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. God provided the lamb as a sacrifice. And God provided the lamb on Mount Calvary as your sacrifice and mine. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He cared for Abraham and Isaac. He cared for Naomi and Ruth. You remember when Naomi and Ruth returned from Moab? Place they should never have been. That barren pagan land. But God orchestrated a love plan. I love that. It started by God organizing that Ruth would go to glean in the barley in just the right field. God can lead you to just the right field, you know. He can lead you to just the right place. You're thinking, I missed that, I missed it. No, that's not the right place for you. Somebody else got in before me. They got that house. Mm-hmm. Oh, it doesn't matter. God's still got the one for you. That's all. That's what matters. Just the right field. And God provided just the right man, the kinsman redeemer. The only man who could be the kinsman redeemer, Boaz. He was the only one. And Ruth's right there in that field. We see the relationship develop according to God's plan in Ruth chapter 4, and Boaz's loving actions towards Naomi and Ruth point to the love of God and Christ, God in all of his goodness, love, righteousness, holiness, mercy, grace. And he provided just the right man for us, our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. There wasn't another good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. But you know, through that lineage, Boaz, Ruth leads right to Jesus. There was the lineage of Christ. He not only provided a glorious destiny for Ruth, but a glorious destiny for the whole world through that lineage. Ruth, who became the bride, and we who became the bride. We are the bride of Christ. Boaz, as kinsman redeemer to Ruth, he took her as his bride. And Paul writes in Ephesians 5 that those whom Jesus have redeemed are collectively called the bride of Christ. Do you see it all through Scripture? God's way ahead. God has planned it all from eternity. I'm going to finish with this, because we could go through more and more and more, but he cared for Mordecai. You know the book of Esther, how it highlights Mordecai's loyalty, his bravery, as he helps Esther foil the plot of Haman, the king's visor, to exterminate the Jewish people. It also shows the devotion of Mordecai and Esther to God. We read in chapter 5 how Haman had got these gallows built, which were 50 cubits, about 75 feet high, in order to hang Mordecai on them. And God caused the king to lose his sleep in the night. And as he's lost his sleep, he decides, well, I'll better have something else. And then he reads through the Chronicles of the Kings. Wow. He discovered, he reads through the Chronicles of the Kings, that Mordecai had saved his life. Wow. That changed things. And as a result, Mordecai was honored by the king, as we see in chapter 7. And we see that Haman was hanged on the gallows that he'd set up for Mordecai. I love that. You see, I'm sure that in your life too, and I say too, because I've had it, there have been those who have gunned for me. One who said, I'll see to it, because I was a young Christian, you'll never go any further in this job. I said, well, so be it, Lord. But then as I go to my promotion board, you know what the reading was that morning? Promotion neither comes from the east nor from the west, but promotion comes from the Lord. Huh? And so I became the youngest ever promotion in the RUC at that time. Why? Because God had it planned. It wasn't man's call. It was God's call. Has someone wronged you? Are you being wronged? Don't seek revenge. And don't seek personal vindication. Seek God. He will vindicate your righteousness. He will vindicate your righteousness. God cared for Mordecai. Oh, friends, casting all your anxieties, plural, or cares, plural, in the Greek, all of them, shed load of them, casting all your anxieties on him, because he, singular, cares for you. It's personal. Personal. He cares for you. Time's gone. We could look at others. There are so many. David, Daniel, so many. But we had a snapshot this morning. And I trust that you will just come before him with thanksgiving, always with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. And don't forget the casting. Because a fisherman can't stand there, the bank, and say, well, Lord, it's all up to you, you know. I've got this rod, but it's all up to you, you know. I mean, I want some fish, but it's all up to you, Lord. He's got to cast it, hasn't he? He's got to take that rod and he's got to cast it out into the deep. There's fish out there. He's done the casting. It's out there now. It's not sitting with him on the bank anymore. Don't sit on the bank of despair. Just do it like they did with their cloaks on the day of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, and they cast the garments onto the donkey. That's, as I said to you, that's only the second time that Greek word is used. Peter, just cast it. Casting all your anxieties on him. For he cares.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.